right, Revelation chapter 22. I've titled our lesson this morning, The Final Warning. Beginning in verse 18 of Revelation chapter 22, we have the final warning concerning believing the Word of God. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now the warnings that we receive here don't just apply to the book of Revelation. It applies to the entire Word of God. And these warnings show us the importance that God puts on His Word. He said in Psalm 138 verse 2 that He has magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. This is the importance that God puts on His Word. And that tells me how important it is that we believe God's Word. Now, we do, by God's grace, put much importance on the Word of God in this place. It's we read chapters of it. We read sections of it a couple times, every service. We preach through it verse by verse because this is the Word of God. You think what a blessing it is. This is the Word of Almighty God. Everything in this book is truth because God is truth and it's His Word. There's no error in this book because God is truth. There are no contradictions in the Word. You know, oftentimes people think, well, one verse of Scripture contradicts another verse of Scripture. If you think that, hold your horses. You don't understand something. All of this book is true. No one part of it contradicts another part of it. And, you know, people say, well, men wrote this book, so there could be error in it, or there could be contradictions in it. Well, men did put quill to paper to originally put this, the Word of God on scrolls. But they wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Ghost. This was dictated to them by the Holy Ghost. So this is the Word of God. It's truth. It's light. And that makes it very important that we believe this Word, that we believe it. Because there's a message of this book. There's one message of this book, and it's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would be saved, you must believe this book, the words of this book. The whole book tells us of redemption in the blood of Christ's sacrifice. Rahab's scarlet line runs clear through this book. Redemption in the blood. Sinners are saved by being washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so important that we believe the Bible, that we believe every word of it, because every word of it reveals salvation in Christ. There's only one way a sinner can be made wise unto salvation. Wayne just prayed for our children. There's one way our children or anybody else that doesn't know the Lord, just one way somebody be made wise unto salvation. It's by this book. That's what the Apostle Paul told Timothy. He said, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Through faith in Christ, who's revealed in this book. Now, if you want to know how we got in this mess that we're in, how is it that we got in this shape that we need to be saved? Well, the only place you'll find the answer is in the Word of God. The only place. The Bible tells us we got in the mess we're in through the fall of one man. Through the fall of Adam, our representative. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We all sinned in Adam. You know you only find that out in this book. Everybody else will tell you. I heard a woman saying this just the other day. She said, I was 4 or 5 years old, and I realized I made myself a sinner. I stole a cookie from my mother's cookie jar. You didn't become a sinner when you stole a cookie from the cookie jar. You stole a cookie from the cookie jar because you are a sinner. You were born that way. We became sinners in Adam. That's how we got in the mess that we're in. And you only find that out in this book. And if you want to know how to get out of the mess that we're in, there's only one way you're going to find out how to get out of this mess we're in. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, who's revealed in this book. Salvation is in Christ, the sinner substitute, in the second Adam. See, we are made sinners in the first Adam, but we're made righteous through the obedience of the second Adam. We're cleansed from all of our sin through the sacrifice of the second Adam. That's how we get out of the mess that we're in. And we put so much importance on the Bible, because this word is our authority on every subject. Our doctrine, the doctrine that we preach and teach, comes directly from this book. We're not going to get up and preach about something that we think. No, we're only going to believe what's revealed in this book. We've got absolutely no reason to believe anything that's not written in this book. But we must believe what's written. All of it. You can't take out parts of it that you don't like and say, well, I'm not going to believe that, but I'll believe the rest of it. You can't say, well, I'm going to add something to it to make it, you know, more tasteful, you know, to me. We must believe all of this book exactly as it's written. The Bible is perfect. Every word of it is perfect. Now, the Bible does not contain everything that there is to know about God. It couldn't be done. But the Bible does contain everything that we need to know about God in order to be saved. There's nothing missing from it. Absolutely nothing. Everything you need to know to be saved is revealed in this book. So there's no need to add anything to it. We're given this warning about adding something to it, but we don't need to add anything to it. Everything we need to know in order to be saved is contained in this book. So not only do we not have the right to add anything to it, there's no need to add anything to it. It's perfect. Everything we need to know in order to be saved is right here. And the warning is, if someone does add something to this book, to the Word of God, that God did not say, God's going to add all the plagues that are written in this book unto him. Let me give you an example of how people do that. This is adding to the Word of God. They say Christ died for all mankind. That's adding something to this book. That's not what God said, is it? Christ said he died for a sheep. He died for his elect. Right before he went to the cross, he prayed to his Father and said, I pray not for the world. I'm not praying for everybody. I'm praying for those that thou hast given me, because they're mine. Now, to say that Christ died for everyone, to give everyone a chance to be saved, that's adding something to the Word of God the flesh wants to hear. I challenge you to search this book. You'll not find that written anywhere here. Now, I know people think that, but it's not because it's written in this book. And believing that lie, that Christ died for everyone, is going to bring you to condemnation. It will bring you to all the plagues of this book, because that takes away the only true Savior who is revealed in this book. To believe the Word of God is to believe all of it, even the parts I don't understand. You know, there are lots of parts of this book I do not understand. How can that be so? I don't know. I'll give you an example of it, election. Men do not, by nature, do not understand divine election. Now, I get they understand the principle of it, but the problem is that they hate it. They hate it. They want a chance to earn their salvation. And the only reason they want a chance to earn their salvation is they don't know they're not capable of doing it. That's what this book tells us. This book tells us we're not capable of doing that. The Word of God plainly teaches God elected a people to save. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. God clearly declared he elected a people to save. Now, men hate that truth, and they change it. They want to take away from it. They say, God said, Esau have I loved less. See, they hate that truth, and they want to change it because they do not understand how God could hate Esau. And the reason they don't understand that is they're blind. But you know the real problem? Nobody really cares whether or not God hates Esau. Nobody. What everybody hates is this: if God could hate Esau, he'd hate me. There's the rub. And they change it. They just take that out, you know. To say that God loves everybody, and he chose to save everybody. He sent his son to die for everybody. Christ died for everybody, give everybody a chance to be saved. That's subtracting from God's Word. That's subtracting from God's glory. And that will take away all hope that a sinner has of salvation. Because denying divine election denies the very source of salvation. It takes it away from it. So it takes away every blessing that flows from it. You know, if we think we can edit God's Word to make it better for people, we're saying we know better than God. I'm going to be just like an editor of an author who wrote a book. I'm going to take this out and put this in. I'm going to change this word, so, you know, change the meaning of this. And if we do that, we'll surely be damned. If we preach or we believe any message that's contrary to this book, we have no hope of eternal life. None. That's how serious believing the message of this book is. That's a serious warning, isn't it? But then after that warning, our Lord gives us one last assuring promise to go alongside this final warning. We have this very serious warning, but then He gives us this precious promise. He reminds us again, Christ's coming back. Verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith surely, I come quickly. Amen. And the church replies, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now the second coming of Christ is not something that's just told us in the book of Revelation or even in the Gospels when the Lord ascended and the angels, you know, told the apostles gathered there, you know, why are you standing up here looking into the heavens? Same one you saw ascend is going to return again. Even in the Old Testament, we're told of Christ's second coming. Enoch and Job and David all prophesied of the Lord's second coming. Right before the Lord ascended, He told His disciples of His second coming. He told them of His second coming before He even died. He told them He's coming again. And the apostles all wrote of it. They all wrote of the Lord's second coming. Paul and Peter and Jude and now John, all writing of the Lord's second coming. And these last verses of the Bible, the Lord gives us one more precious promise. You know, you remember this. This is how He closes His word. Christ is coming again. Well, of course He's coming again. See, this is the sum of everything that's been written in the Word. Of course He's coming again. He's coming to gather all of His redeemed to be with Him forever, that they may be with Him where He is, that they may behold His glory, which the Father gave Him. The second coming of Christ must be sure. It has to be. Because the rest of this book tells us that He was successful in His first coming. Well, if He was successful in His first coming, He's coming back to wrap it all up. This is written for our comfort. Child of God, hang on to this promise. The Lord is coming again. Don't get caught up in this world. The people of this world, they'll scoff and say, where's the promise of this coming? You're telling me somebody that died is coming again? How can that be? Everything's continuing just like it always has. Babies are being born. Old people are dying. It's just, the seasons keep changing. And, you know, winter turns to spring. Spring turns to summer. Summer turns to fall. Just everything just keeps being repeated over and over and over. Nothing's changed since the beginning of this world. Well, I know they say that because they don't understand. But don't let them discourage you. Don't listen to that noise. Christ is coming again. The covenant of God's grace is ordered in all things. And it's sure. It's sure. Christ the Savior will have the total victory. As I've told you many times in our study in the book of Revelation, this is the message of the book of Revelation. Christ wins. He will have the total victory. He's coming back for His people. Here's more comfort for us. The Lord is coming again. Quickly. Soon. He's coming again. It's not going to be long now. 2,000 years ago, He told His disciples, I come quickly. That's 2,000 years ago. Surely it's going to be soon now. And when He comes, it'll be quickly. Suddenly, this life, with all of its sin, all of its heartaches, all of its trials, suddenly, it will be over. So take courage. The Lord is coming quickly. The way, when the way is hard, the night is dark, your pillow is soaked with tears, you just hang on to this precious promise of our Savior. He'll be over quickly. He's coming again for His people. And live. Live the rest of your time here on this earth in expectation of faith, looking for Him. He is returning. Now that's so comforting. That just comforts the hearts of God's people to hear He's coming, and He's coming quickly. And audibly hear in the Word and in the hearts of His people, whenever His people hear that, they say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Yes, this is what I want. Come again, quickly. That's exactly what I want. Now here's one thing that probably went through a lot of people's minds when you hear the believer say, oh, come, Lord Jesus. Yes, come quickly. That's just what I want. There is a part of every believer that hopes the Lord does not return until He saves my loved ones. Did that go through your mind? It went through mine when I read this. There's part of us that just does not want the Lord to return until He saves our loved ones, our loved ones that don't know Him. And if you feel that way, don't feel bad. It doesn't mean that you don't love the Lord or you don't trust Him. The believer says, yes, come again, Lord Jesus, because there's no fear in His return. Yes, we'd like the Lord to save all of our loved ones, but there's no fear. There's no dread of the judgment that will follow our Lord's return. The believer doesn't dread that. The believer looks forward to it. Because the Apostle John told us in 1 John 3 that when He returns and we see Him as He is, we'll be like Him. That's your heart's desire. If you know Christ, that is your heart's desire, to be made like Him. When He comes back and we see Him, we will be like Him. Now, verse 18 and 19, that was filled with warning, wasn't it? Warning of wrath, warning of judgment, warning of defiling God's Word and losing hope of salvation and having all these plagues added to you. That's full of wrath and judgment. Well, in light of that, in light of that final warning, how is it that any sinner can say, even so come, Lord Jesus? How can they look forward to the return of Christ without any fear of judgment? Well, there are a lot of reasons. Let me just give you three. Number one, the believer looks forward to Christ coming with no fear because we trust Christ. We trust Him. We look to Christ for our salvation, and we look for His return for our glorification. If we trust Christ, we know His righteousness makes us accepted. His obedience makes us righteous before the Father, and we're accepted. So there's no fear. If we trust Christ, we know His blood paid our sin debt in full. So there's no reason to fear judgment. Our substitute was already judged in our place. His blood paid the debt in full. So there's no fear of the judgment because we trust Him. Second, there's no fear of judgment following our Lord's return because He's already given us the earnest of His Spirit. He's given us the down payment, if you will, by giving us His Spirit who dwells in our hearts. He's given us the earnest of the inheritance. Soon, quickly, He's coming back to give us the rest of the inheritance too, because He's already given us the earnest of it. And then thirdly, the believer looks forward to Christ's return. No fear of the judgment that will follow, because we have a good hope. We have a good hope through grace. Not by our works, not by our morality, not by all the religious things that we've done, but by His grace. That's a good hope. And that brings me to the closing of this letter. I think the closing is what they call the section right before you put your signature. Here's the closing of this letter, the letter to the churches, and the closing of the Word of God, verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, the believer's comfort and assurance is found in each word of this last verse of the Bible. Our hope is grace. Grace. Grace for the guilty. Grace for those that do not deserve it. Grace is the only hope that a sinner can have of salvation. It can't be something that we earn, can it? No, God's got to give it to us freely by His grace. And John says here, the grace. The grace. There's just one kind of grace that saves sinners. Just one. It's God's grace. It's described in God's Word as electing grace. Romans 11 verse 5 speaks of the election of grace. God chose to save some undeserving sinners by His grace. It's called in God's Word saving grace. It's not maybe God will save somebody. No, He will save His people from their sins. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. That's saving grace. Romans 3 verse 24 calls it redeeming grace. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. If a sinner's going to be redeemed, it's got to be in grace, doesn't it? Again, it's sufficient grace. I don't care what thorn in the flesh that you have. Whatever it is, God's grace is sufficient. It's sufficient grace. It's life-giving grace. Sin has reigned unto death. And even so, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It's God's grace that gives life to His people. Paul described it as enriching grace. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. That you through His poverty might be made rich. That's His grace. Enriching grace. That gives you every blessing God has for sinners in Christ Jesus. That's enriching grace. So God's grace can never save to faith, or fail to save the objects of His grace. That's a comforting word, isn't it? Grace. Then the next word is Lord. Now, take courage in this. Our Savior is Lord. He's King of kings, and He's Lord of lords. He's the sovereign, and no one can stop Him from doing His will. His people shall be saved. Because nobody can stop Him. And that brings me to another kind of grace that saves. It's sovereign grace. Saving grace is always sovereign grace that comes from God being gracious to whom He will be gracious. Just because He will. That's sovereign grace that can never fail to save. Now, why make such an issue of sovereign grace? Grace must be sovereign grace. Not because we did something to make God, you know, smile and think we're cute and decide to show grace on. No, it's sovereign grace. That God gives it just to whomsoever He will. And He withholds it from whomsoever He will. It's sovereign grace. It's God's right to show grace and mercy to whom He will. And it's His right to pass everybody else by. That's grace. That's the only kind of grace that will save a sinner. Now, why make such an issue of that? Well, I can tell you why. Because God will teach you that grace is sovereign grace, that God gives it to whom He will. You can't do something to get God to save you. It's sovereign grace. God just gives it to whom He will. If God will teach you that, you know what you'll do? You'll go to Him and beg Him for it. If you know He's the only one who can give it to you, you'll go to Him and beg Him for it. That's why we make such an issue. This is sovereign grace. And I promise you this, if God shows you grace, it'll be freely. You won't have to do one thing to get it. You won't have to do one thing to keep it. It won't cost you a thing. God, He will give it to you freely. And He'll give it to you not because you're any good, but because God's good. That's why it's sovereign grace from our Lord. Now the next word is Jesus. The name means Savior. The Son of God was made flesh. He became a real man, born a real baby, and they named Him Jesus, according to the commandment of the angel. And that baby that had to be nursed at Mary's breast, that baby had to be swaddled and taken care of, that baby that was taken to the temple to be circumcised the eighth day, that baby was completely dependent upon its parents, yet He's still God. That baby that grew into a man, that man never ceased to be God. He's both God and He's man. God became a man. The God-man. And it's that God-man that can save sinners. Because He's God. He's got the perfection of God. He's got the power of God. And He became a man so He could be a representative of people like you and me. He humbled himself to come the first time, to appear as Jesus, man in the flesh. He humbled himself to do that so he could redeem his people from their sin. And the Word of God tells us he got the job done. He did indeed do exactly what the angel said he'd do. He will save his people from their sin. And as he ascended, what did the angel say as he right after he ascended? This same Jesus, the same one, the same man, is coming again the second time to gather his people to himself. He's coming to gather his people. Next word is Christ, the anointed one. Lord Jesus Christ was anointed by the Father, chosen by the Father to be the Savior of his people. He was anointed just like Aaron was anointed, high priest. But Christ has an eternal priesthood. You know, that anointing oil that they used to anoint Aaron, it ran down his head, it ran through his beard and down on his clothes and just gave off this sweet smell, a sweet anointing oil when he was anointed the high priest. Well, Christ was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellow. It runs down his head all over his body, all over his people, giving them this sweet odor. And he's coming again. This anointed one is coming again to gather his body all together in one place. Now the next word is our. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a thrill, a comfort in knowing Almighty God is our God. And it's alright to say that. He's my God. He's our God. Because that's what he promised his people. I will be to them a God. They'll be to me a people. I'll be their God. He is our God. Christ is our Savior. And that indicates such a close relationship. He's ours. We belong to him and he belongs to us. And he'll never allow anything to sever that relationship. He loves his people too much. And that's why he closes his letter this way. He's our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, many years ago, not long after we were married, I began to sign all my cards and letters and little love notes. I'll sign them all to Janet. All my love, your friend. Your friend. I started saying that because after we were first married, somebody would say, Frank did something, she'd say. My Frank? Differentiating between me and my dad. My Frank. Now I began to sign my letter because she said I began to sign my letters to her, your friend. Telling her, I belong to you. I'm your husband. I am your love and you're my love. I'm yours. I'm yours by marriage. But that's a whole lot more than a piece of paper that's filed down at the courthouse somewhere. I don't even know how they keep that stuff. You know, somewhere I reckon you could find it. But you don't have to go through and dig through 30-year-old pieces of paper down at the courthouse to see whether or not I'm her husband. No, I'm yours. I'm yours by union. I'm yours by love. I'm yours by promise. That's exactly what the Lord is telling his bride here. I'm yours. You have union with me. Not because of a legal document, but by union with me. By my love for you. By my promise to you. I will be your God. And you will be my people. He's our Savior. Now, he's not going to let you go. He's just not going to let you go. Take comfort. Next word or phrase is be with you all. God's grace will always be with all of his people. It'll always be there. Always be enough. It will never run dry. I don't care how frightening, how difficult the journey may get. I can promise you this. God's grace will see you safely through. It will. It'll always be with you all. This is what he's bringing when he comes again for his people. I learned something this week. I remember this being a kid singing, being at scout camp. And at the end of the day at scout camp, you know, they make everybody get together and they have a fire and do whatever. Before you all go back to where your tent or your cabin, where it was you're sleeping, they make everybody sing Kumbaya. And I hated that. Oh, I hated that. I thought Kumbaya was some hippie 70s word. That's what I thought. And they're combining that with the Lord. And if I sing that, the Lord's just going to strike me with lightning. I mean, here are the poor little kids thinking, and I wouldn't sing it. I might just sit there just frightened when I hated that. But I learned something this week. Kumbaya is an old Negro spiritual. And it means, come by here. Come by here. Imagine those slaves singing that. Come by here. Oh, how they want to be free. Come by here. That's what the believer says. Come by here. Lord says he's coming again. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And come by here. Come get me. Don't leave me here. Come get me to be with you. And he's going to do it. Because that's exactly what he promised he'll do for all of his people. The very last word found in the Word of God is amen. So be it. You apply that amen to every other word from Genesis to Revelation. So be it. Not only that's the way it will be, because that's what God said it's going to be. It's going to be that way. But that's what I want. Amen. That's what I like. That's what I need. That's the kind of grace. This is the kind of Savior that it takes to save a sinner like me. Amen. I hope the Lord bless that to you.